Is Brian and Amber here? Brian and Amber Reagan. She's our newest mom. You know, she gave birth this week to little baby Lucy. I didn't know if they would make it here or not. I just want to introduce them since she's the most recent mom that we have in the church. So. All righty. Well, let me invite you now to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 14. And this morning we'll be looking at verses 25 through 31. And I've entitled this, The Gifts of Christ. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 25 down through verse 31. And as I read this for you, please give very careful attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired truth. Jesus is speaking and he says, These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you. For the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up. Let us go from here. Now remember, the context is the upper room. Christ is about to be to leave the upper room, as he says here at the end of verse 31, get up, let us go from here. They're going to leave the upper room, and he's heading towards Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane. It's just a few hours from his arrest. The trial is about to begin. He'll be crucified the next morning. So we're right at the very end of our Lord's earthly ministry. I don't know how many of you have a will. I would suspect that most of us who are older do have a will, maybe a holographic will or a living will of some kind. But a will is designed to specify how we want our belongings to be dispensed when we die. There is a sense in which in this discourse, what Christ is telling his disciples, in effect, is as if he was reading his last will and testament to them. He is telling them of the gifts that he is leaving them when he departs and dies and is raised from the dead and goes back up to the Father. So in a sense, the section that we're in is the living will of Jesus Christ, which specifies some of the gifts, only some of the gifts, that he is leaving for us when he dies and will return to the Father. Every believer is an heir of this will and testament. Our names are listed among the beneficiaries. We all have a share in this inheritance that the Lord is leaving us when he departs. And so here Christ will specify some of the gifts which he gives to his disciples, which includes us here this morning for our benefit and for our blessing to tide us over until he returns again. Let's begin to walk through this passage and look at some of the gifts that are found in the last will and testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice first off, there is the gift of the Holy Spirit mentioned in verse 26. Let me start in verse 25 just for the setting. He says, These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Now here we find the second of four sections where Christ is teaching his disciples about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, whom he describes as the Paraclete, or in the New American Standard, that word is translated the Helper. We looked at this in some detail back when we studied this in verse 16 previously, so I won't go over that necessarily again. But in verse 26, he says that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, and this is the reference here, that the Helper that he is sending is none other than the second person of the Godhead, of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is holy both in his nature. He shares in the holiness of God. So when the seraphim cried out in Isaiah 6, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," in a sense, he's summarizing the Father is holy, the Son is holy, and the Spirit is holy. The Spirit is holy in his nature. He's also holy in his ministry. It's the unique function of the Spirit to make things holy. So that's why he inspired the authors of Scripture to give us the Holy Bible. And that's why he is working in our hearts even today to make us holy, so that the process of sanctification is primarily the work of the Holy Spirit as he gradually conforms us into the holy image of Jesus Christ. Now notice here also we are told that the Spirit in verse 26 will be sent from the Father in my name. So here we have the whole Trinity involved in this gift. So Christ will bequeath it in his last will and testament. But he will ask the Father will send the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit will come in the name of Jesus Christ. He comes to represent Christ. He comes to transform us again into the image of Christ. He is the proxy of the Son of God. Now notice his unique ministry here in verse 26. He will teach you all things. The Holy Spirit is also the teacher. And this really develops a new ministry of the Holy Spirit that we haven't seen previously. But this is in response of the failure of the disciples to fully grasp and understand the purpose for Christ's coming. That's why they need a teacher. I mean, these guys, they flunked all the tests and the courses that Christ gave them. They were not good students. They flunked the parable course. They flunked the class on the kingdom. They were spiritually asleep and drooling on the table when it came to understanding the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, blessed are the meek, but how do they respond? Lord, you want us to call down fire on these people that won't receive you? They didn't get it very well. They were brain dead when it came to understanding the teachings about Christ's death and resurrection. Now they caught the idea that Jesus is leaving. That sunk in. But they really didn't understand why. So that their mental glass was only half full, and they were vexed and troubled by the idea that Christ is leaving them. But they don't really connect the dots. They don't fully understand. If anyone needed a teacher, it was these guys. I mean, they needed a teacher bad. And so the Lord responds to their need, and he's going to send them the teacher, the Holy Spirit. Notice it says that he will teach you all things. Now, that's not all things, everything, every knowledge in the universe, but it's primarily linked here to his mission, to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and basically what's revealed in the New Testament. Primarily, the Lord is talking to his disciples here, the 11 disciples. Judas has already left, remember. He's gathering together the forces to come and arrest Christ, betray Christ. He's already gone, so the Lord is speaking to the 11 who are left. And he's telling them that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will teach them all things. In other words, they will understand all the things that Jesus had taught them that they had failed to understand to this point. The Holy Spirit will enlighten their minds and give them understanding because they heard a whole lot of truth, but they understood very little of it. And once
Christ dies and is raised from the dead and sends the Holy Spirit, from the day of Pentecost on, suddenly the disciples get it. Suddenly they start understanding the truth. So when Peter preaches that incredible sermon just a few hours or shortly after Pentecost, man, he's quoting Scripture left and right. He understands it. He sees Christ in it. He sees the essence and the necessity of the death and the resurrection. And he goes on to say that in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, that this crucifixion of Christ is all according to the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. It's all God's plan. See, they didn't get all of that. They didn't get hardly any of that prior to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit was poured out, suddenly their insight into the truth grew at an astronomical rate. But notice what else he says in verse 26. The Spirit will not only teach you all things about me, my mission, my purpose, what I'm doing, and other things, but he will also bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Have you ever wondered, as you read through the Gospels, how did Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of course, Mark was not among the disciples or Luke. They got it from others. But how do they remember all those conversations? Because even Mark and Luke got it from the apostles. How do they remember all the wording and all the stuff going back and forth? How in the world would you have remembered all of that? I guarantee you, I wouldn't have. So how did they remember it so as to write it down? The Holy Spirit brought it to the remembrance. He says that He will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. It was a supernatural engagement of the memory, pulling all that back, so that when the apostles wrote the Gospels, and those men who are under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit wrote the rest of the New Testament, they did it as the Spirit not only taught them, but also brought back to their remembrance the things that Jesus had actually said and taught and did. See, that's the work of the Spirit of God. That's why we have an infallible and an inspired Word of God. Because when they wrote, they were under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They wrote exactly what occurred. And all of that was because the Holy Spirit was bringing back and bringing to their remembrance and guiding them as they wrote all of this down. This is why it's the Word of God. There's no other book like it. And that's why it's such a blessing to invest time in reading it, because this is Holy Spirit-inspired truth for our benefit and edification. So the Spirit would bring to their remembrance all that I said to you. The Spirit is not coming and bringing in new ideas from the Word of Christ. He's not saying, like Benny Hinn would say, that the Holy Trinity has 9 persons in the Holy Trinity. And apparently Jesus told him that. Well, that's not what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is teaching them and bringing them to remembrance what Jesus actually said. Okay, it's not inventing or creating new truth here. It's actually what Jesus had already taught. Now, does this ministry of the Spirit still happen today? Well, yes, it does in a secondary sense. Certainly not in the sense that the Holy Spirit is teaching us new revelation today, as some people believe. I don't think that's going on. But I do think that the Holy Spirit continues to teach us the meaning and understanding of Scripture. I think that's the ongoing teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. We refer to that as the ministry of illumination, so that God has already given us His revelation in the Bible, and then as we read that and pray and study it, the Holy Spirit illuminates it so that He teaches us as to the proper meaning. That's true. Christians have many different interpretations on many different passages, but there is we all agree on the essence of the gospel. At least we should. We have an anointing from the Spirit. We should all agree on the basics of the truths of the Bible. This is what's called in your $63 theological termination, the perspicuity of the Scriptures. The Spirit helps us to understand the basics. We all agree on that. We can differ on secondary issues, but we all agree on the primary issues of the gospel. So the Spirit illumines our minds to understand it, because otherwise, and I've had this happen many times, I'm sure you have too, you read the Bible, and once you get through reading it, you can't remember anything you read, and you don't understand any of it. Well, what we need to do is to keep praying, because it's the Spirit that teaches us. That's why in Psalm 119, the prayer is, "Open my eyes, that I may behold marvelous things from thy law." We need God to illuminate us and to lead us in that correct understanding of the Word of God. I love Psalm 36, verse 9, where the psalmist says, "In thy light we see light." So as we are in the light of the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, then we see light. Then we understand truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says that we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. That's the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. He continues to open our eyes to see the glory of Christ and to see the truth of Scripture, apart from which we would not understand it. But the Spirit also brings to mind passages of Scripture to guide us. Have you ever had the experience where you're being tempted to sin, and then suddenly there's a verse of Scripture that is brought into your mind, and suddenly it just puts on the brakes, and you say, "Oh man, that's evil, that's wickedness," and you repent and go the other way. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings to our remembrance the Word of God to help short circuit sin before it actually takes effect into our life at times. Many prodigal sons have been reclaimed when later in life, as they have fallen away from the Lord, the Spirit of God brought home to their hearts some Bible verse, some teaching from their godly mothers, and it illuminated their minds to the Word of God and brought repentance and restoration, and the prodigal sons have returned home. That's a part of the reminding ministry of the Holy Spirit. And you know, we pray for the moms that are here today. We pray for this ministry of the Holy Spirit to be upon your life, moms, that the Spirit would teach you godly wisdom from the Word of God to pass on to your children. Godly wisdom in how to respond to your children, how to correct them, how to train them, how to teach them. You need the Spirit of God. We cannot do this on our own. We're dealing with divine things, and we need the divine Spirit to help us to have the wisdom to know how to respond in all the myriad of confusing and challenging circumstances that child rearing presents to us and to you as moms. And so we pray a special prayer for the moms here, that the Spirit would teach you richly, both in faith and in practice, the things of God to help you impart those to your godly seed that the Lord has given to you, and to preach the gospel that they might be born again. So you might not only be the physical birth mother, but even used of God to bring about their spiritual birth as God so ordains it. So the first gift that Christ leaves to all of us is the gift of His Holy Spirit. If you're a believer here today, you've got the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is within you. You need to pray for the Spirit to activate His teaching and strengthening ministry in your heart and your life. Because without that, it's impossible to live the Christian life. We need to depend and walk by the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit and humbly sit under the ministry of the teaching of the Spirit of God as we read the Word of God. That's the first gift. The second one is the gift of peace. I love this one. Verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Well, the disciples needed this gift. They needed this peace. Their hearts were very troubled. They were full of fear. This is actually the first mention of peace in the Gospel of John. And it's one of those blessings that Christ says that he is leaving to them when he dies and he's going to be departed from. It's part of his last will and testament, this gift of peace. Peace is one of the characteristics of the Messianic kingdom, the kingdom of the Messiah, which is prophesied in the Old Testament. Even all the way back in Leviticus, when you have the peace offerings. See, that was a picture of the ministry of the Messiah who would bring peace. And then Isaiah describes the Messiah as the Prince of Peace. And later on he says that when the Messiah comes, he'll bring a covenant of peace, Isaiah 54. And Ezekiel says that when the Messiah comes, he'll bring in everlasting peace. See, peace is one of the gifts that the Messiah gives. And that's one of the gifts that Christ will bequeath to his disciples. Notice, if you remember from Galatians, that peace is the part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's why this is linked with the coming of the Holy Spirit in verse 26, because the peace that Jesus will leave with them will ultimately be imparted to their hearts and souls by the Holy Spirit. That's his fruit. But notice how Christ describes this peace in verse 27. It's not as the world gives. My peace is different from worldly peace. It's a different kind of peace. The peace of the world is rooted in wrong and sinful thinking. The world's peace is really a facade, an imposter for the real thing. See, when the world gives its peace, it gives it through devious means. Like, for example, positive thinking. They say if you're stressed out, you just need to have more positive thinking. And positive thinking can produce a false optimism that really has no justification in life. But when trials come and people are seeking, they're wanting peace, they will convince themselves, oh, everything will work out. Without justification, without foundation. But that's the only kind of peace, that's part of the peace that the world can offer, is based on this faulty, deceiving, positive thinking where you try to convince yourself, but there's no truth in it, there's no foundation for it. Psychology will also present a worldly form of peace through different techniques. Some will say self-esteem. If you're down, if you're troubled, if you're stressed out, you need to think better of yourself, have high self-esteem. And so if there's troubles in your life, it's their fault. I mean, you're okay. You're doing well. They're to blame. People around us are the ones who are causing the troubles. But I'm okay. I'm doing well. That form of self-esteem can bring a false peace. But really, it's just a form of escapism because you're really not dealing with the true causes. Religion can offer a false peace today. A lot of that is going on within religion when it says that all religions are equal. That's a form of a false peace. We ought to all get along, the Rodney King philosophy. Can't we just all get along because all religions are equal? So we need to tolerate one another and accept one another, that there are many roads to heaven, they'll tell us. So we ought to be peaceful with one another. Well, that's a lie. Not all roads go to heaven. All roads go to hell, except for one, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the only way to God. And expand the teachings of Scripture, homosexual marriage is not equally valid with biblical marriage. Worshiping Allah is not worshiping the same God of the Bible. And sadly, a growing number of so-called evangelicals are beginning to say that Muslims and Christians and Jews, we all worship the same God. We do not. Our God has a son. Their God does not have a son. It's not the same God. But as long as you bow to the gods of political and religious correctness, and you can have peace in the world today. But if you stand up for what God says in the Word, then expect there to be warfare, chaos, and disruption, and a loss of peace. But that's the price we pay for trying to be faithful to the teaching of Christ. But false religious peace is very popular today as well. That's not the peace of Christ. Worldly peace is not true peace, but a deception. The world will promise you peace, but it cannot give you true, lasting peace. It's based on a lie. It's the peace that, remember in the Old Testament when Joab came up to Amasa. Remember, Joab had just killed David's son Absalom. And so David basically took Joab, his position as the commander of the armies of Judah, and gave it to Amasa because he was so upset with Joab. So Joab came up offering terms of peace with Amasa. With his left hand, he grabbed his beard to embrace him. With his right hand, he rammed Amasa through with a sword. That's the peace of the world. You think it's going to give you peace, it will give you pain. Because it's not any real lasting peace. The peace of the world is nothing but the kiss of Judas. It pretends friendship and blessing, but deceives unto death. And worldly people who seek worldly peace will never find true peace, because the peace of the world can never satisfy the soul. It can never fill the void inside the heart. As the Scripture says, there is no peace for the wicked, saith the Lord. But Christ gives peace. That's what he's saying here in verse 27. Peace I leave with you. And then notice, my peace I give to you. The peace that Christ gives is uniquely his to give, because it was Christ who died on the cross. It was Christ who shed his blood, who purchased our peace on the cross of Calvary. It is his peace to give. Now, I love this in Christ's will and his gifts that he leaves his disciples after his death, after he leaves them. He puts peace as one of his special gifts. You know, Christ doesn't leave them the gift of more silver and gold than they could possibly spend. He doesn't leave them the gift of worldly ease and comfort necessarily. He doesn't give them the gift of perfect health, but he gives them peace. Because peace is really so much better than all those others. Though they can be blessings, peace is the best of all. There's two kinds of peace that Christ gives. One is peace with God, and then there's the peace of God. Peace with God is something that you find, for example, in the book of Romans. It's linked with the notion of we've been reconciled to God, that we are enemies with God by nature. We are under his law, we have sinned, we are under his wrath and his curse. We have been alienated from God. There's enmity between us and God. There's no peace with God in our sinful state. And so when Christ came and died, he bore our sin. He took our punishment. He bore the curse of the law for us so that he can forgive us. And now we have peace with God. We who once were enemies of God now are friends with God. We are forgiven. And we have a new position in Christ, a new relationship with Christ. We have peace with God. Every believer has that. You have peace with God. You've been adopted into his family. You've been reconciled. You're now friends. The enmity has been taken away. He has canceled out the certificate of debt against us, which was hostile to us, and effected peace with God for his followers. That's peace with God. Again, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have that gift now, this morning. But there's also the peace of God. The peace of God refers to a different kind of peace. This is that inner calm, this tranquil and relaxing sense that all is well. The peace of God is an experiential, a felt peace. And I really think this is probably primarily what Christ has in view in this passage, because he follows it up with, don't let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. He wants them to have this inner calm, this tranquil and relaxing sense that all is in control, all is according to God's plan, to sense that sense of peace and tranquility. And this is something that Christ desires for all of his followers to have. And you can have it without medication. Medication can give a calm, but it can never give the peace of Christ. But the peace of Christ can overcome the storm in your life. You may be here this morning, and you maybe feel like you're storm-tossed. You maybe feel like that you're in the midst of a violent storm, and your life is topsy-turvy, and you maybe feel like you're spinning around and nothing is stable, and you may feel like you're losing control. Just like the disciples when they're in the boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and there arose a fierce gale of wind. This is Mark chapter 4. And the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was starting to fill up with water, and they're going to sink out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Where is Christ? He's with them, but oh, he's not paying attention. In fact, he's asleep in the stern of the boat. Ever since that way in your storm? Where is God? Here in my life is being tossed up and down and nothing's working out, and it seems like I might even die because the boat's about to sink. We're in the middle of the sea. In Christ, he's asleep. Does he not know? Does he not see? Does he not care? Well, he does. But they wake him up and they cry out, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" And Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. This is a picture of the inner peace that God's children can have in the midst of the most violent, disruptive storms that can blow into your life. You can have that inner peace, that calm, where Christ is in control, that Christ is the commander-in-chief. And though he hasn't calmed down the winds yet, but he's the one who commands the winds and the waves to be still and hush, and he can do that in your life as well. That you can have that sense of well-being, that living in the eye of the hurricane, where there is a calm and you look up and there is blue sky. Because Christ can give the peace of God. Now, this peace is a conditional peace. You may be here this morning. You definitely, as a believer in Christ, have the peace with God, but you may not have the peace of God. This is conditional. You say, "Well, I don't have it. How do I get it?" Well, thanks for asking. Here's a couple of things that you can do. Ask the Lord for it. I love Philippians 4, 6, and 7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, that inner peace, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Ask God for it. Secondly, ask God for it with thankfulness in your heart. That's a key element in this passage. "By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." What are you going to give thanks to God for in the midst of your storm? Lord, thank you for the storm. Lord, thank you that you're sovereign over the wind. Thank you that you're sovereign over the waves. Thank you, Lord, that I believe that there's a purpose for this storm in my life. And I thank you, Lord, that you're sovereignly in control, and I entrust myself to you. You give thanks to God for the circumstances, the trials, the storms, because you know that he works all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. And you give him thanks and you give him praise as you're asking for that inner peace and inner calm to fill your heart. And then thirdly, you trust in the Lord that he will give you that peace in his own good timing. You may have to continue to pursue it, continue to ask for it, continue to seek it, and then you shall find it. But trust that he will satisfy, he will meet the need, he will give you that peace. I love Isaiah 26, verse 3, which in the King James says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee." He will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. You've got to trust in your Father. You've got to trust in Jesus Christ. Trust in his promises. Trust in his sovereignty. And that'll become strong medicine for every troubled heart when we come and cast our burdens at the feet of Christ and then trust him to give us that peace. For our moms that are here today, sometimes your life and your heart is full of anxieties over your children, sometimes over your marriages, maybe over your health, sometimes over the finances or the circumstances of life. And this is where Christ can bless you immeasurably. He can give you the peace of God as you ask him for it, as you give thanks to God for the trials that are in your life, as you trust in Christ to give, as he promised, the peace of God to those who draw near to him. And we pray for all the moms here today that the Lord would give you a sense of confidence that Christ will supply your needs according to the riches of his grace. So trust him. Call out to him. Walk in his peace. Trust in his sovereignty. And let that inner calm, that tranquil and relaxing sense that all is well, fill your heart in the midst of your trials and struggles of being a mother and a wife. Well, another gift that the Lord is bequeathing to his disciples is the gift of joy in verse 28 and 29. Notice what he says. "You have heard that I said to you, I go away and will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I've told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe." He will give them the gift of joy, but they don't have it right now. And the problem is that apparently their love is defective because their knowledge of Christ's mission is defective. And because they don't fully understand why Christ is leaving them, that has undermined their love for Christ because they just don't understand the full nature of why Christ has come. And because their love is flagging, their joy has been missed. They have missed out on that joy. You see, a faulty understanding of the purpose of Christ's coming affects our love for Christ, and it also affects our joy in Christ. Now, there's two reasons why they should have love. Number one, it's better why they should have joy. One, it's better for Christ to leave them because he goes back up to the Father. He will go back up into his state of glory, his exaltation. It's better for Christ to leave them because right now he says the Father is greater than I, which is not saying that Christ is not God. Jesus has already clearly taught that he was. But it's a reference to his incarnation, that when he assumed a human nature, that human nature is inferior to the glory of the Father. That's what he's referring to. But if he goes away, he will die and be raised from the dead and then go back to the Father and reassume the full glory as God that he's always had but has been placed in an envelope, if you will, during his incarnation. And if they understood all of that, that Christ would go back to the Father and attain his throne again, well, they should have rejoiced in that. but they didn't. But the second reason they should rejoice is because it would be better for them, because if Christ leaves them, He will send the Spirit, He will send peace, He will send joy through the Holy Spirit. So it's actually better for them. If they just understood that Christ leaving them had a purpose to it, which they don't understand at this point, then they could have entered into that joy, because their understanding would have been better, their love would have been more intense, and then their joy would have been there. But also, if they would have understood that their trials that they're going through are only temporary, then they should have had joy in that as well. It was really better for them that Christ would leave. The Spirit would come and eventually give them joy. You know, your trials that you're going through today are also just temporary. They're not going to last forever. And that in and of itself ought to give you joy. Christ is in control. He's directing them. He's using them. He's refining you through them. He has a purpose for them. That should encourage you and give you joy. I love Psalm 30, verse 5, that says, His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. See, our trials are temporary. And that should make us joyful that one day they will end. One day Christ will bring that joy, that peace into my heart that I need. And I will trust Him to do what is right, even though the trial may last longer than I want. You see, your trials will either be a stumbling stone or a stepping stone. And if you look at it from God's perspective, you can find His joy. The disciples don't have it. They will learn to get it here soon when Christ goes up and sends the Spirit, and the Spirit, part of His fruit is also joy, love, joy, peace, patience, and the Spirit will help them with that joy. In verse 29, he says that I've told you all this before it happens, so when it does happen, you may believe. In other words, I'm telling you this because this is God's plan. This is my Father's purpose. It's all planned out. If you only understood that, you could have my joy. So I'm telling you all of this in advance so that down the road when it happens, you'll remember that I told you that it was going to happen, and then you will believe it. And with that faith comes greater knowledge and love for Christ, which will bring greater joy. You'll have the joy. So all of that kind of fits together. The last gift that Christ is speaking about in verse 30 and 31 is a gift of His own love and obedience to the Father. Look at what He says in verse 30. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. So what's He saying here? He's saying, basically, this is my greatest gift to you. This is the gift that I am bequeathing to you in my last will and testament. It's my love for the Father and my obedience to Him. Remember, He's already told them, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now He's the example. I love my Father in heaven. That's why I obey Him. And I will keep and do exactly as the Father commanded me, verse 31. What did He command Jesus to do? To go to the cross. To be the Lamb of God who sheds His blood on behalf of the sins of His people. And what Christ is saying is, I love my Father so much, I will obey Him and do exactly as He commanded me. That's why I'm leaving you, by the way. They don't understand it. I'm going to go to the cross, and there I'm going to die in your place. And my Father will place your sins upon me. And I will suffer and bleed and die as the Passover Lamb of God. And I will bear the full outpouring of God's wrath and anger for your sin. I will bear that for you. I will do exactly as my Father commanded me. And my love and obedience to the Father is my greatest gift to you. Because when I die, and when I bear your sins, and when I provide the redemptive blood of the Lamb of God. With that, I will give you the Holy Spirit. And with that, I will give you peace. And with that, I will give you joy. This is what I leave with you. This is my final will and testament that I leave to all of my children, all for whom I came to redeem. He will purchase those gifts through his death and bequeath them all to us. So moms, and really all believers that are gathered here today, these are some phenomenal gifts. And I remind you that you now possess, you have already had an initial installment of the blessings of Christ, that you have 100% right now. You have the indwelling presence and ministry of the Holy Spirit within you. You have peace with God. Moms, you are secure in Christ. No trial, no tribulation, no disruption, no chaos can dislodge your security in Christ. You are anchored in the Savior. What a joyful thing to think of. So you have the Spirit of God indwelling. You have a source of strength, moms, and all believers to rely on. You have one to teach you, one to give you wisdom, one to give you strength, one whom you can rely on to guide you through life. You have that gift. And you're standing before God is now one that has peace with God because the enmity has been taken away. You can rejoice in that, that you've been reconciled to a holy God through the blood of Christ. But you also have some gifts that are there that are conditional, that the Lord Jesus wants us to walk and enjoy them as well, but they are conditional. One of them is the peace of God. And so I would encourage you and beckon you in response to what Christ is telling his disciples to do, is that though they don't have the peace right now, and though they don't have the joy right now, you can attain to that. So cast your cares upon the Lord. Trust in Him. Make your requests known with thanksgiving. And then wait in confidence in His sovereignty. Wait in confidence in His timing to give you that peace and to give you that joy. Fix your minds on Christ. And know that He is all sufficient for all of your needs, both for today and throughout all eternity. Christ and His grace is sufficient. And He is faithful. He is watching over you now. He is looking at you. He knows the needs of your heart. He stands ready and able to minister grace to you. Just draw near to Him. Just call out to Him. Seek the peace of God. Seek the joy. And that way you can triumph over your circumstances, over your storms of life, and experience the fullness of the gifts that Christ has willed to all of His children. So in a very special way, moms, we wish you joy in Christ. We wish you peace. We pray that you'll have joy in your family, joy in the hope of the glory to come, joy in all your blessings that Christ has given to you today. And for the rest of us, well, we can just ride on those coattails and hope you enjoy those as well. We worship a wonderful Savior. And this is just the tip of the iceberg of the blessings that Christ has bequeathed to us. But what a glorious inheritance still awaits us. We have so much more to look forward to because Christ loves His people and He delights in bestowing gifts upon us. Take those gifts. Bring them into your heart. Love them. Believe them. Walk in them. And you'll have the peace and the joy of the Holy Spirit today in your heart. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this special day that we can celebrate and rejoice in our mothers that you've given to us. And Father, we do pray a special blessing upon them today, that the joy and the peace of the Spirit of God would truly flow richly within their hearts in every way today. And Father, we pray for the rest of us who have come to know Jesus Christ, and maybe we're struggling today. Maybe we have more of a storm cloud hanging over us, and we're experiencing discouragement and depression. Maybe we're full of anxiety and fear. But Lord, you have so much more to give us if we will only ask, if we will only give thanks, if we will only trust in you, Lord. There is a peace and a joy that is far beyond comprehension that is there if we will just reach out with your help and embrace it. So, Father, fill our hearts with that peace and that joy. And for those that have come in trouble, Lord, may they walk out of this service with the joy of Christ, the joy of their salvation, the joy of knowing their Lord is on the throne and he rules over all things for a good and a sanctifying purpose. And Lord, we also pray that if there's any that have come in this room today that have not yet come to faith in Jesus Christ, Lord, may the Spirit of God convict them of their sin. May they recognize that they are still under the wrath of God, that the curse of God hangs like the sword of Damocles over them, and there is no hope if they face Christ still clothed in their own sin. But Lord, we pray that you would convict them and then open their eyes and teach them the glory of Christ, that there is a Savior. There is a loving Savior who offers eternal life and forgiveness to any sinner who will but repent of their sin and flee to Christ alone for salvation and forgiveness. Oh, Father, would you help them to come? Would you help them to believe? Would you help them to embrace Jesus Christ as Lord of all and the Savior of their life? Lord, help them to do that. Again, Lord, thank you for this day. Help us to walk in your truth. Help us to walk in the fruit of your Spirit. And we'll give you the honor and the glory in the name of your blessed Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Please stand with me and turn to hymn 145 in your red hymnal. 145.